But it's the same. No, I'm kidding. but we're glad to see you here, John, again. And I'm sure that a lot of those friends who we're not seeing today, we will see them again, and we will rejoice together to be connected again, to be part of this fellowship. And for those things that are difficult, that people that God has entrusted to us, He has placed in our care, are going through these things, they may find in us that support and community that they need. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. So welcome. Glad you're here. Last week, we had Bill Miller here, and he talked a little bit about the tyrant of normal. So I wanted to pick up on that theme and just carry a little forward and talk about a way in which this breaking of normal can take place in a very practical way, not too in-depth, something applicable, something real to us today. So today I want us to talk about how can we go about breaking normal. And I'm not talking about the weather, because this is my first year here in Chesapeake, and this weather is not normal. I've been around, I lived in different continents, and this weather is not normal. It cannot be 80 degrees one day and 32 the other. My daughter is sick now. We're all sick. But we're going to talk about how we can break normal, not just the weather, in different ways. And the truth is that we live in a time when there is a climate of dissatisfaction towards normal. Would you agree? Yes? It's 38 outside, but we can be a little warmer here. Come on, guys. There is a climate of dissatisfaction towards normal. And if the 2016 election taught us something, it was that people wanted something different. And that is very ironic, because in the previous elections, the themes of hope and change were also championed. And we want change. And people are, in a way, fed up with normal. And we just look for a way to break through normal. And in the midst of this chaos, we still try to find a place where we can belong, where we can fit in, where we can be ourselves, where we can at least somewhat feel normal, right? And this is most evident if you've remember how it was to be in high school, in a high school cafeteria. And if you went to high school in a previous century, and that doesn't make you that old, actually, just a few years older. And if you cannot even remember, if you've seen a high school movie, you know how important that belonging is. And in our search to belong, and as we break through normal, we begin creating these different labels. And some of these labels are self-imposed, and we bring these labels upon ourselves, and some of them we wear them proudly. And I thought this would be easier. And we have Argentinian, and that's a label that I like to wear, and I wear it proudly. And then there's another label we sometimes can make, and this is going to take a really long time. Brazilian, and that's another one, Colombian, that you guys can be familiar with, some of us at least. And we have all these labels we make up, and we feel very proud of them. Some of them are self-imposed, and some of them we can be very proud about, like being very tall, for example. Yeah, I like that label. Or maybe short. And we have all these labels that begin to tell us who we are. And some of these other labels are imposed by other people. Rich, or maybe poor. And these labels begin to pile up, and they define who we are. Or maybe these labels are not so much self-imposed, but maybe these labels are placed by other people. Pretty or ugly. I'm running out of place, so we need to get creative. Or successful. Okay. Or maybe some of these labels are results of life, failure. Or maybe some of these labels we choose for them and we champion them, like Democrat. I know we have a lot of those in this church. And Republican. There we go. I think that's about as far as they can be from each other. And then we take it maybe a step further and we go for liberal. All right. And some of these are self-imposed and imposed by others, and we like it. So liberal or maybe conservative. And some of these labels we just use to describe other people. Maybe good hombre or bad hombre or bigot. I've been hearing a lot of that one lately. Or racist. And these labels begin to pile up. Here's one that should have been at the beginning. American. That's a beautiful label. All right in the middle. And the problem is that these labels begin to weigh on us. And they begin to determine things. And then we put other labels, such as friend. Or not friend. And labels begin to carry a weight and a meaning that starts affecting our lives, our relationships, and everything that we go about ourselves. And there is nothing worse than having the wrong label at the wrong time. I can guarantee you that. During my college years, there was a little incident in the dorm in the school that I went to, and I was only 18 years old, but something happened, and somebody came to do maintenance in our dorm room, and something went missing. And since we moved into that dorm, we always dream of the day we could be outside. So we use that excuse to tell the dean of the dorm, saying, you know what, we don't want to call the police and press charges that this money's missing, but we don't feel safe anymore. And I think we'll feel a lot safer if we were able to leave outside, even though we're not 21 yet. And we really don't want to call the police and make a big deal, but we just want to go out. And he allowed us to go out. And we were living in an apartment as grown men, and we were just 18 and paying our bills. And we found a really nice apartment. For college students, it was like chic. It was awesome. It was fairly new. 2 bedrooms, nice kitchen. The water actually worked, and we had a water heater that actually provided warmish water. It was fantastic for the reality in which we were living. But there was only one thing wrong with that apartment building. See, I went to a university that was extremely multicultural. It was the biggest university at the time in Argentina, and it offered schooling options that no other university in South America offered. And not only that, because Argentinians take a lot of their lead in politics from other parts of the world, at that time our currency wasn't worth much, so we had over 120 countries represented in our campus. Can you believe that? And our apartment was beautiful, with except one minor detail. It was where all the Brazilians lived. And we were the only 2 Argentinians in the entire building complex. And let me tell you something. Stereotypes, more often than not, carry a good amount of truth. And Brazilians do like to party. You can disagree with me, Let me just take you back to where I went to school, and you'll believe me. Brazilians do like to party, and the worst thing that can happen to you is to be in the wrong side of a party. Because somebody's joy becomes your annoyance, becomes your source of irritation, your lack of sleep. I think it was through college that I learned to live well with just 3 hours of sleep a night. Because of my dear friends, the Brazilians, who were partying and partying and partying. And here you have this theology major with all these medical students, and there's nothing wrong than being on the wrong side of the party. It's even worse to be in the wrong side of the party when Brazil and Argentina are playing soccer for the World Cup. And you're sitting in your room, and you're watching this most painful image. And it would be like watching the Super Bowl and being just on the wrong house at the wrong time. And it would be like David coming and watching it with all these Redskins friends, fans like me, and seeing the Redskins doing the final touchdown on the Super Bowl fourth quarter, 2 minute warning, nothing left to do. And we were sitting there, and then all of a sudden, Brazil comes and scores a goal, disqualifies us from the World Cup, and we are throwing things, and we hear the party going on. The walls are shaking, the things are falling off, because there's nothing worse than being on the wrong side of the party. So today I want us to look at a couple stories in the Bible that talk about all these things, how we break normal, how these labels come to play, and how we can be on the right side of the party. Are you with me? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here today. We pray for those friends of ours that cannot be here today. Some of them are traveling. Some of them are in the hospital. Some of them are going through different things. But we just pray that your love and your embrace will reach them wherever it is that they are. And that you will allow us opportunities to also reflect that love and that embrace in real and tangible ways. And now as we go into your word, I just pray that in spite of me, we will be able to clearly hear your voice. In spite of the imperfections, in spite of the mistakes, in spite of this thick accent, that we will be able to hear clearly your voice speaking to us and to see a clear picture of who you are and who you want us to be. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles in the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to start reading really quick so we can get ahead of ourselves. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners and all the near to him and the Pharisees and scribes complaining, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Right in those two verses, you see a context. And there was a problem of labels because there were these people that had these labels, successful, righteous, doing all the right things, rich, who were very disappointed because Jesus was doing something that wasn't normal, and he was hanging out with his people that had all the wrong labels. And it is funny because just a chapter before, Jesus had lunch with these Pharisees and these people, and they were happy about that. But when Jesus now goes and he starts hanging out with these people who had the wrong labels, and he was doing something that wasn't normal, they begin to complain. And Jesus does something very nice. He just tells them three little stories. Three stories that are unapologetic of Jesus breaking normal. And we know these stories very well. And the first one begins in verse 3. Are you with me? And it says, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And granted, today, not many people here are probably shepherds. How many people here are shepherds? Okay, I thought so. I had a pretty good idea that that was going to be the answer. But we get this. Jesus begins talking to the men. And actually, not a lot of them may have related to this either, because there were Pharisees there, and they would never do the shepherd's job, because the shepherd's job was the most degrading. It would make them ceremonially unclean. It was a dirty job that Mike Rowe would do, but none of us would want to join him. But we get this. See, it says that the shepherd had 100 sheep, and one gets lost, and he leaves the 99, and he goes and searches for the one sheep. And here's something important, and we get this because this happened to us. When something is lost, its perceived value increases against that which is not. Yes? When something is lost, its perceived value increases against that which is not lost. And why? Because the whole loses value when part is lost. And we get this. We really, really, really get this. Have you ever lost a credit card? So what happens when you lose a credit card? You know, I lose my American Express, and today it's not as glamorous to have an American Express as it used to be. A student can have an American Express. But you lose your American Express, and you don't go say, oh, that's okay, I'm so happy because I still have my Visa, my MasterCard, and my Chase, and my Discover, right? All of a sudden, this card that is lost becomes far more important than all the other ones that you still have. Correct? Because when something is lost, its perceived value increases against that which is not lost. This also happens with children, and we get this. We really, really, really do get this. It was 1997, and my parents had moved into the U.S. We had only been here for a couple months, and my parents thought we were in a new country, and they had a genius idea. They had been invited to a conference in Riverside, California, and we were living in Silver Spring, Maryland. And they thought, we're living in a brand new country. We should go by land, so we can get to know this beautiful new nation that has taken us in. So they went, and we didn't have a lot of money, so they bought a pop-up trailer that was used from the 80s, and we spent the next 3 months in the road. We were in Yellowstone National Park, and there's another detail. My parents thought it would be a great idea to include my grandparents and my uncle and my aunts and my cousins in that trip. Let me tell you something. I'll have stories to share with my children for a lifetime. When we were in Yellowstone, my grandfather decided he wanted to live some of his childhood memories and become an explorer. And he ventured on his own to explore Yellowstone National Park. 1997 phones didn't exist, or if they existed, we just couldn't afford them. And my grandpa and my grandma go missing. And suddenly, the value of that which is lost increased exponentially against that which was found. Because my parents went searching for their grandfather and forgot their children, who were the 99, just sitting in the parking lot waiting for them to return. Eventually, everybody's value decreased because we all went in our separate ways, and it took us about 8 hours to come together. But we'll leave it at that. But we all get this. I went out with Christian yesterday, and I played a prank with my wife, and I told her that I couldn't find him. And I told her, you know, it's okay, we still have Eliana. Believe me, she wasn't happy, because the perceived value of that which is lost increases against that which is not. Make sense? And that is why it says that when he comes back and he finds it, there is a great, great party and great joy. So then he starts talking to the women. Verse 8. And says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light up a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And these coins may not have been worth a lot, but chances are these coins had to do with the dowry, the price that was paid for her in marriage. Or maybe, if it was one of the unusual situations, it was the price that the father had given her to help her maybe get a husband. It depends. Dowry worked in strange ways back then. But the point is that maybe she could have ended up with something like this, and she lost this coin, and maybe if she had ended up with something like this and lost the coin, he said, no, I don't want you anymore. If it was the dad that had given her the car, maybe she couldn't afford it, and she would end up maybe with something like this. And it was a big deal. And because when we lose a part, the whole decreases value. So when she goes out and she finds this, she throws a big party and invites all her friends. Because when we lose something, its perceived value increases against that which is not. And the value of the whole decreases. And this is normal. But then Jesus goes into the terrain of the unnormal. So he has spoken to them in terms that they understand. But now he goes into breaking normal. Verse 11 says, and then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls on me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted all his possessions with prodigal living. We kind of get this. The son goes up to his father and wishes him that he'd be dead. The father receives a double blow because first he receives the embarrassment of being told that his value, his worth, was only as good as his possessions. And that to the son, the relationship was so broken that to him, the father was as good as dead. But the second blow comes because this is an honor society, that the father divides his livelihood, his estate, his land, most likely, and then the son turns that land into cash. He sells the land. He sells his dad's livelihood, his farm, his company, and now somebody else in town knows that what used to be the father's is now theirs because a son disliked him so much, wishing that he was as good as dead, and now his property, his company, his house was somebody else's property, bringing double shame upon this father. And this is a society where honor defines who you are. This is a big deal. Now, there's much we can say about why the son left. Some say that he just didn't like the rules of the house, maybe. Some said that he was seduced by this other lifestyle, maybe. Some said that for whatever reason he left. But this is the bottom line. The son had such a broken relationship with the father that he wished him as good as dead. And he thought he'd be better off on his own. And why would the father comply to this request? Simply because of this. Love without freedom cannot exist. Now we know the story, so we can move quickly. We don't have to just dig in. Verse 14 says that when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want, be hungry, other translations said. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. The son went out. He wasted all this money, opportunities, decisions that he made that caused him to fall in this situation. And then there were also external situations. A famine came in the land. Nothing he could have done about it to avoid the famine. But the point is that in this point, he is now hitting rock bottom. And he does the most humiliating thing anybody who Jesus was talking to could have done. Because if these were Jews, pigs were one of the most distasteful things they could be associated with. Being in the presence of other animals could make them unclean. Being in the presence of pigs and being in their excrement and all these things, that was just unthinkable. There was nothing worse than taking this profession. Nothing more shameful, nothing more embarrassing, nothing more belittling than taking this position. And here, the young son finds himself. And verse 16 says, and I want you to mark this verse, because this is the most important verse, I think, in the story, in the context of what we're talking today. And it says, and he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that this one ate. You've thought that it's an image before, so I don't have to highlight the lowliness of this. And then it says, and no one gave him anything. And no one gave him anything. Just mark that in your Bibles. And no one gave him anything. Okay, let's switch gears. Let's go back to the story. So he's in rock bottom. He's wishing he could eat the pig's food. And now he comes up with a plan. He thinks back of his family. He thinks back of his father. And he says, my father's servants have plenty to eat and good living. I am here humiliated, degraded, shamed, hungry, with maybe my life in danger. So I will go back to the father and I'll ask him to make him as one of his servants. And we know the story. And then in verse 20, he actually takes action and he follows up with his plan. And verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. And this is where normal begins to break down. Because it says, when he was still a great way away, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The most beautiful reaction takes place. And those of us who are parents, we get this because the father sees off afar in the horizon his son coming back. And this man who is perhaps a prince, a ruler, a dignified man, runs something that somebody in his stature would never do. If you watch BBC British television, you see people of renown that you never run. It is embarrassing to run. And this father, who was obviously an important man, a wealthy guy, he runs and he meets his child even before the child gets home. And he embraces him and he hugs him and he kisses him. And if you have a child that is in a far-off country, you get this. And then the son goes and he begins to recite that script he had learned. And he says, verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Yeah, darn right you're not. But here's where normal begins to break down. Because we know the things that we have done. We know that we are not worthy. We know that we messed up. And we know that we cannot be even called anything more than a servant. But the father comes in. And the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And as he puts the robe, the son's shame and nakedness is now covered in royalty. And then it says, and bring out the ring and put the ring on his finger. And as the father puts the ring on this ring, most likely this is the family ring, even though some disagree. But now he reinstitutes him in the same place he was. And now he is not only part of the family, he owns everything again, and he has the same ability to sign off things with a family ring. And then it says, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Because when the servants walked barefoot, when he was feeding the swine, stepping on all the things the swine do, the royal people could walk in sandals. And now the father puts the sandals on his feet. And it says, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to eat and be merry. Because the father knew what the son had done. The son came and said, hey, I'm not worthy to be your son. And I know I have sinned. And the father says, I know everything you have done. Yes, I heard all the rumors. Yes, I heard all the chatter going off on the internet. I heard it all. I know what you have done. I know where you have been. But here is the fundamental truth. You will always be my child. And as the father puts the robe on, puts the ring on, a new name tag is placed on the child. And it says, my child. All the shame, all the failures, all the shortcomings, they're all covered by a name tag that is bigger, that is heavier, that outweighs, that covers up all those other tags that the child had acquired throughout his time away. Some of them he proudly put on himself. Some of them others placed on him. But the father's name tag, the father's label, was bigger than all the labels. And he said, you are my child. You see, it doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter where you have gone. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how far of a country you have gone. It doesn't matter who you've associated with. It doesn't matter how many labels you have accumulated on you. It doesn't matter if you're proud of your labels or if you're ashamed of your labels. Whenever you're ready to come home, the father has a label for you. And he says, you will always be my child. And there will be a party like never before. A party even better than that party of the Brazilians. Because when you're ready to come home, there will be a label that will cover all the other labels. And there's a father waiting for you who will say, you will always be my child. If today you have been in a far-off country, if today you have been somewhat disconnected, don't leave this place without a plan to come back home. Because there is a father who is waiting for you, who has a label bigger than all the labels you can ever find. Maybe you haven't been that bad. Maybe you haven't done anything that shameful. Maybe you haven't wasted it all already. But something is missing, because you don't have this label. And this is the only label that can cover you completely. So So don't leave this place without at least making the decision to head back home. Maybe take one step, and the Father will come running to where you are. You don't need to make it even home. You just need to want to be there. Because that's where normal begins to break. Let's finish this. Four more verses and we're done. Now his older son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house. And he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And here is the irony of the story. Because he who was the outsider, all of a sudden, is the insider. And he who was the insider suddenly becomes the outsider. But here's the beauty of the story. Because just like the father came afar off to meet his younger son, his father now comes out of the house. He comes wherever the older son is to meet him, and he pleads with him. What a beautiful father that we have. And just like the father was willing to go out there and meet his younger son and embrace him, now he goes out and he meets his older son and pleads with him. And then the son says, verse 29, so he answered to his father and said, "Lo, this many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commands and at any time, and you never gave me a younger goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured," what does he say? "Who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf." This older son knew where his brother had been. It wasn't no mystery. Either he had known for himself or he had heard the rumor mill. This brother knew what his brother had done. This brother knew where his brother had been. "And this son of yours has done all these things." But the father responds and says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad." And highlight this, "For your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found." Because the father here reminds the son a most fundamental, unavoidable truth, and that is that you cannot wear this tag without wearing this tag. And when you call yourself a child of God, you need to recognize that you are also somebody else's brother and sister. Where was this older brother when his younger brother was all alone and nobody would give him anything? We cannot wear this label without recognizing that it's a two-sided label. We cannot be an only child of God. I don't know where this story intersects with you today. We're done. Story's over. Maybe you feel a little bit like that younger son. Maybe you've been away from home for way too long. Maybe you have burdened yourself with many labels. Maybe you have felt all alone. And maybe we've done a bad job at being there for you. I am sorry about that. I really am. But there is a Father who cares. And there's a Father who is looking off the horizon. And He is willing to be embarrassed and be foolish just to have you in His arms again. Every eye is closed, every head is bowed. And He is waiting just for you to desire to be back home. And He will do the rest. He will run, He will jump, He will cross the oceans, He will cross the universe if He needs to, so you can feel His embrace. Because there's a label He saved for you that says, my child, and that covers every other label that you have put on yourself or that somebody has put on you. Do not leave this place without making the decision to come back home. Talk to me. Talk to one of our elders. Do not leave this place without that decision. Because it's time to come home today. Now let's get real. I don't think this story intersects with us in the way it did with the Pharisees. I don't think anybody here would be upset in seeing somebody saved by Christ. I am fairly certain that when that happens, and we're planning to have a baptism on Easter weekend, and if you're one of these persons who needs to make the decision to come home, that is a perfect first step to take, or second step, or third step. Please talk to me. We want to celebrate, and no one in this church will be upset that God has decided to show mercy to someone. But let's get real now. I'm not worried about the grumbling. But I do ask myself sometimes, do we care enough about our brothers and sisters who are not home? Let's be real for a second. I don't know the answer to this. But I wonder if the one thing that God will maybe call us on will in some ways be simple indifference to all the sons and daughters who are out there all alone and nobody gave them anything. We cannot wear this label forgetting this label. We cannot wear this label forgetting this label. We cannot call ourselves a child of God without realizing that there are brothers and sisters who are away from home. And my question today is simply this. Will we care enough? Will we put our labels aside and care enough to see them coming home?
Knowing who we really are, our true identity as a child of God, changes everything. It's empowering. It gives us hope, and it gives us courage to live like Jesus is calling us to live, so we can follow Him without fear. please stand with us and let's sing together about being, living that way, not being afraid.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. Higher than my sight. High above my life. I will trust in you alone. In you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. Follow who you love, I'll love who you serve, I'll serve. But this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah. I will follow you. Light unto the world, light unto my life. I will live for you. You're the one I seek, knowing I will find all I need in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. In this life, I'll lose. I will follow you, yeah, I will follow you. In you there's life everlasting, in you there's freedom for my soul, in you there's joy, unending joy. Stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. In this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you.
Thank you for being exactly that. A father who is looking afar off in the horizon, just waiting for any of his children to turn back and desire to be home. Help us to take our cues from you. Help us to follow you when you're running to meet your children along the road. Help us to follow you in gaining more and more children to your household. Because when part of us is lost, we all decrease in value somehow. But when part of you is found, there is a party, and the value and the joy and happiness increases all the more. So help us to be about you. Help us to be good brothers and good sisters. It doesn't matter the labels that we bring this place. If we only take one label out, which says my child, which make us brothers and sisters, help us to put aside all those labels that distract us from that. Those labels that we pray we wear proudly. Those labels that other place on us that put us down. Or maybe those labels that make us feel that we're just about good enough, decent. Help us to never settle for that. And to be reminded there is one label that outweighs it all, that covers it all, that gives us access to things we cannot even dream of and imagine at this point in life. Help us to proudly wear that label which is not self-imposed, that label that you can only place on us, to be your children. And as we realize that, may we take our cues from you, seeing more of our brothers and sisters coming home, and that never again will a story be told that there was a brother out there who was all alone and nobody gave him anything. We don't want that to be our story. So help us to move where we need to move, to follow where we need to follow, to come home when we need to come home, and to wear this label proudly and honorably. Not because of what we've done, but because of what you have done, because of Jesus dying in the cross, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. May we wear this label proudly. May it become a reality each day of our lives. I'll be away for the next 2 weeks, but I look forward to seeing you the end of March. Take care. God bless.